Well, this morning's theme is helping hands. We've all got hands, hands that help. And so we come now to the third of the identity marks we've been looking at. The first one, if you remember a few weeks ago, was truthfulness. And then last week, we thought about that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about anger, you know, and he says, do not let the sun go down. In your anger, do not sin. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold, and how we are to manage that, and that's a really important thing. And then there's another identity mark of the Church of Jesus Christ here, and I really wanted to call this helping hands. I wasn't quite sure what to name it, but initially I thought the identity mark in the verse was stealing, or in this case, not stealing. But here is the verse that's going to come up anyway. So it's verse 28. He who has been stealing, so you've underlined four words here, stealing, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So I've highlighted those four words because somehow together those four words, for me at any rate, speak of something that we do with our hands, okay? So I've entitled this Helping Hands as opposed to Unhelpful Hands. You know, we're meant to be of some use and to be able to help other people. It's difficult to steal something without using your hands. People normally steal, they'll take it and run or and hide, yeah? And often the police would speak of someone being caught red-handed, having stolen something. They've been caught in the act of stealing something. And usually our work would imply that we would do something to help other people in some form or other. And there are some people who, of course, who will work with their hands. You may be on a building site or an engineer, and they have these calluses on their hands because they work with their hands all the time. Yeah, so that's sort of all to do with hands as well. And then someone who helps us would probably use their hands to help us. And even if the help was of some really good advice that they gave us, we may just want to reach forward and say, thank you very much for that very helpful advice. And you would shake hands with them. So even there, our hands come into what's going on. And certainly when we share something with someone else, we would take this thing that we want to share and say, here, I'd like to give this to you. So you'd reach out with your hand and the other person would receive it with their hand. And all of those, it seems that hands is a really important thing. So I'm thinking about this verse and I think the whole verse is about helping hands. Now, I'm sure there's lots of other things that we could develop out of this, but this is where I'm going with this, really. So I think it's about helping hands, which is another identity mark that Paul seems to pinpoint here about the Church of Jesus Christ. So one was truthfulness. One was not about stealing, but this one is about helping hands. Was about controlling anger and helping hands. So just two things this morning about this identity trait that maybe just sort of will highlight for us. And the first thing is helping yourself. Helping yourself. I want you to imagine that maybe you've been invited to someone's home or to a special event, and there's a lovely buffet set up on a table. And after word of grace, the host may say, okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you much for coming today. Please help yourself. So you know, we always try to work out who's going to start off, you know, a bit nervous. Someone's really courageous bloke says, I'll start the ball rolling. So he goes and he grabs a plate and a napkin and his cutlery, and he makes his way along this lovely spread of food. I'll have some of that and some of that. And he gets to the end, and not long there's people after him, and it's so much food, and everyone enjoys it, and they're full, and the plates are... And when they've had what seems like enough, the host will say, would you like some more? If you'd like some more, just come and help yourself. And of course, that's so enjoyable when that kind of thing happens. But that's not the kind, that kind of helping yourself is not stealing, okay? That kind of helping yourself is good, but it's not stealing. We all know what it's like to suffer loss when someone has broken into our home or taken something out of your handbag or your jacket, a wallet or something, or something that's really precious to you, something that belongs to you that someone else has taken. And that's upsetting when that happens to us. And John, in his gospel, makes the comment about Judas, who had accused the woman. You remember the woman who brought the alabaster jar and she broke it open, very expensive ointment, and she sacrificed this on Jesus. She poured it on him to anoint him, and they were grumbling, why this waste of money? It was worth more than a year's wage. It could have been so usefully used, and they criticize her. And then John in his gospel says he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Thieves steal. And as a keeper of the money bag, and here's it here, verse 6, John 12, verse 6, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So when no one else was looking, open the bag, take some money, put it in his pocket, off he went with some spends, no one will notice. He used to help himself stealing. Okay? He used his hands to help himself. Theft is a huge subject these days, and it's addressed in the Bible. It's addressed in the Ten Commandments. Number 8 commandment, the 8th commandment says, you shall not steal. What's interesting about this little 4-word verse is there's no object here. It doesn't say what you're not allowed to steal. You know, you shall not steal your neighbor's car. It doesn't say that. It just says you shall not steal. And so I think we understand this to be a prohibition against any kind of stealing under any kind of circumstances, is really what it's saying. There's some other particular specified verses in the Old Testament law that says what you're not allowed to steal. Like, for example, here's one here in Exodus where it says, anyone who kidnaps, is a kind of stealing, kidnaps another and sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. It was vicious in those days, wasn't it? You weren't just put in prison. It was, you know, finish you off. But it said it was very specific. But this one is not specific, and it covers everything. And so the 8th commandment is really very, very clear for anyone who reads it. And it requires those who are in relationship with him. It's a commandment to God's people. You shall not steal. It requires us as his followers not to steal. And that relationship in the Old Testament was a covenant, a promise between God and his people. God would say, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to be your God. And the people would say in unison, you are going to be our God. You will look after us. We will be your people. We will trust in you. There was this covenant in relationship with one another. And so what's happening here is that if someone then goes off and steals something, it's as if they're saying to God, you can't look after me because I needed this and you couldn't provide it, so I had to go and get it myself. I stole it. And so when people stole, they were saying, you can't look after me. And God understood that. God also knows that he will not abandon us. And it's also our belief that when people take something from us in this world, that God will make it up for us. Even if we don't get that thing back again, God will make it up. And certainly in glory, he will more than make it up for us. What Israel faces for breaking the commands, as Exodus chapters 32 and 34 so dramatically show, is not the loss of stuff. It's not the loss of somebody who's come along and taken something from us. It's not that. It was the loss of Yahweh's presence, God's presence. That was the big loss for them. It's all encapsulated in a discussion in those chapters. It's actually Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. Mark's going to put the verse up for us. And here is this discussion between God and Moses. And finally, Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. Now, they're on the way to the promised land, okay? And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's lots of stuff there. So much stuff that God is giving to them as theirs. But Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't send us up at all, because your presence is worth more than anything else. I found it interesting to read that theft offenses in England and Wales make up half of all police recorded crime. Half. So everything they record is all about theft. But there's some good news in this, because since 2002, and you'll find it in Google, just Google the statistics if you want, but the number of theft offenses has shown a year-on-year decrease in the last 10 years, and it's actually decreased by 43%. And that's, you know, we ought to smile about that, really. That's quite good. But just imagine if people, rather than helping themselves to something that belongs to someone else, instead of them doing that, thou shalt not steal, instead of them doing that, they helped others. Helping others. Rather than helping yourself, helping others. Because that's what this verse is all about. We're going to look at it again. Here, there's a definite change in direction here. Mark's going to throw the verse up for us again. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Right? No more stealing. But must work, doing something useful, underlined, with his hands, that he may have something in his hands to share with those in need. Starts to make more sense, doesn't it? And you can see the change in direction of the person who used to steal from other people, but now he, instead of that, is doing that for a living. He gets a job and he earns a decent wage and he's able to buy things, and he sees someone else who's in need, and so he takes some of the stuff that he has bought with his own earnings and he helps that person. That's what this verse is all about. That's one of the identity marks of the church. It's a really important identity mark. And so a thief takes something for his own benefit, whereas a Christian, that's what we are. We are meant to work so that we have something with which we can help other people. And so the only exception to this that I could find through history was, of course, Robin Hood, who would steal from the bad and give to the good. I'm not saying that's a good thing to do, you understand? But there's one word here that describes what we do when we help other people, and especially when we help other people with the plenty that we have, and it's the word charity. Now, when somebody mentions the word charity to me, I either think of that word that's used of God's love in the old King James Version, you know, faith, hope, and charity. Or I think of charity shops, and I don't in any way want to put down charity shops, because I think they do great work, and especially think of all the people who give their work voluntarily and their time there voluntarily. They don't get paid for it. They do a lot of work, and the money that's raised goes off to help a good cause somewhere, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. I think that's great. And of course, King James Version uses the word charity when referring to God's love. So sometimes we think of the word charity as, you know, just over there in a shop somewhere. That it's not just about a shop. And a charity, as most communities think of it, is about what? It's about material things. So So sometimes we have something in our cupboards or clothes or something. We'll take off to the charity shop. There are things that we have used. They're still good and other people could use them, but we take them to the charity shop so they can hand them over cheaply to someone else who can get more use out of them. But that's a great way to live. But there's another word here as well that might be helpful, and it's the word philanthropy. If you were to look it up in the dictionary, it would just simply mean the desire to promote the welfare of others. And all we're trying to do here is unfold and make plain this verse. What is it talking about when we're helping others? It's talking about someone showing real charity. I have this. I don't need it anymore. I can use this to help other people. I see a need over there. I'm willing to help with my hands. What I have earned, what I have worked for, what I have paid for, I'm willing to help other people. And of course, philanthropy is to promote the welfare of others. It's just another word used to describe what's going on here. And I believe that Christian grace makes this kind of charity or philanthropy a holy thing, very special in God's eyes. It makes it holy. Many philanthropists have not been Christians. There are many philanthropists in the world today. They're not Christians. But I really do believe that every Christian ought to be philanthropic. We ought to promote the welfare of others. Wasn't that what we were singing about? Lord, you are waiting. Your heart is breaking for all the people who live on the earth. Stir us to action, filled with your passion for all the people who live on the earth. It's interesting that the role of the deacon, a key worker in the early church, was to look out for the needy and for the church to share what they had with the people who were in need. You read about it in Acts of the Apostles. That was very important to what they were doing. They needed spirit-filled men and women to run that. Really important thing for the church. And so when we think of the love of God, we think of charity, we think of philanthropy. That's that agape love of God. And one of the early Greek church fathers, in one of the translations of Titus 3, verse 4 to 5, I've got the NIV version here, but this is what it says. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, this Greek father's got the word philanthropy in there for the love of others. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And so charity and philanthropy, looking out for the welfare of others, is in fact God's love in practice. Now, it's wonderful when we understand God's love in here. You know, God gave his son for me. And there's that spiritual bond, that covenant between God and us, that link. But it isn't just a link between God and us. That covenant is a link between me and you and us and other people. And that's what makes this so important. It was really important in the early church. It's still important for us today. John Wesley emphasized it in a famous phrase like this. Most of you have heard this phrase before. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. It's exactly the same thing. It's love, it's charity, it's philanthropy, it's looking out for the needs of others, it's putting God's love in practice, using our hands and what we have earned to do that. It's one of the identity marks of the Church of Jesus Christ. If out of this country you were to take all of the good things that the Church of Christ has done, there would be a huge void. A huge void. History records many notable Christian philanthropists. Here's just a very brief number and a little surprise at the end as well. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, looked after needy children, needy people. Thomas Bernardo House, yeah. George Muller, a missionary, went abroad to help others. Albert Schweitzer, a very wealthy, talented academic who went and lived in the middle of Africa amongst tribesmen to help them. What an amazing philanthropist he was. William Wilberforce, abolition of slavery. Mother Teresa, the name speaks for itself. And then, of course, last but not least, Alice Cooper. Didn't see that one coming. I didn't see that one coming either. Born, you all know Alice Cooper, don't you? You know, that rock star in the back in the 80s or something, always had makeup on his face, and he lived a wild life and all the rest. He was born the son of a pastor. He went wild. And in later life, he returned to his Christian roots. And he wanted to do something. He wanted to show charity. He wanted to do something with his hands. He wanted to do something with the wealth he had accumulated. So he built a Christian teen center in Phoenix for at-risk young people. Real irony there. He was himself an at-risk young person years ago. You know, the source of helping hands can sometimes surprise us. And I don't know what list you might make up a completely different list to me, but whatever list you make up of charity-driven helping hands, the one thing you need to do is to make sure that your name is on the list. Make sure your name is on the list. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Christianity in action in our world today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this one verse that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus so long ago, so meaningful, so much he could have said, but just squeezed it into one verse. And thank you for your Spirit helping us to try and unpack that today. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to put into practice charity and love and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.